Please take your Bibles down and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're finally finishing the book of Ephesians. Been in it for about a year. I'm going to read from Ephesians 6, beginning with the 18th verse, and I invite you to follow along with me as I read. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, if Paul needed prayer in order to declare the gospel clearly, how much more do I? And so we pray that you would be present today and that you would be our teacher, and that we would hear the words not just of Paul, but the words of Jesus and the words of the Holy Spirit to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in college, I had a friend named Dennis. We had kind of an unusual sense of humor, but it was a semi-religious Christian school, and so at mealtime, people would frequently bow their heads and say a word of thanks for their food. And whenever Dennis was sitting at a table, when somebody would do that, as someone bowed their head, he would remove their glass and their plate and their salad and the dessert, and if he had time, the knife, fork, and spoon. And they would open their eyes from having prayed, and you know, there was nothing there except an empty tray. And then he would say in his Caribbean accent, "The Bible says, watch and pray." That's kind of the sense here in Ephesians chapter 6. Watch and pray. We're finishing Ephesians, and we've been talking about the armor of God and what emphasis our lives should take on a daily basis. And frankly, the emphasis that our lives should take on a daily basis is the gospel. By that, going through the armor, we need to be gripped by the love of God. We need to be protected by the righteousness of Christ. We need to be prepared for a sneak attack. And as we pointed out, all these are passive. And then when temptation strikes, we fight actively with the gospel. And that means the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And why does Paul say this? He says it because you and I are susceptible to temptation. We're susceptible because we're still sinful. We easily give up in discouragement. It's easy for a simple temptation to hit and start a fire that spreads to other places in our lives. It's easy to forget the claims of Christ. It boils down to what I would call spiritual amnesia. Do we have other responsibilities besides the armor of God? Well, yes, of course. Being a witness for Christ, being a Christian parent, being a citizen of the King, being salt and light to a dying culture and generation. But we're never going to do any of that without a greater consciousness of the gospel. So Paul says here, now as we end Ephesians, to put these on. And how do we put on the armor of God? We need God's help in others. We need prayer. It's one thing to understand about the armor of God, and it's another thing to actually put them to use. Both of these involve prayer. And that's because the Christian life involves horizontal relationships and vertical relationships. We were built for both, and we need both all the time, even in the Garden of Eden. When it was a sinless place, after naming the animals, Adam still felt lonely. He had vertical relationship with God. He needed horizontal relationships at the same time. About 4 or 5 years ago, I was leading a D group of guys who were, I think, in the ninth grade at the time. And I noticed as we were doing Bible study that they were doing this. Here it is. They were looking in their pocket. They were doing like this. They had a cell phone. And finally, I stopped and said, "What are you guys doing?" And they said, "Oh, nothing." And it continued, and I said, "Are you guys texting in the middle of Bible study?" And they said, "Yeah." You've probably seen that at some point, somebody doing that in church. Now, I'm not attacking anybody here. I'm just saying that's how relational we are. We need others. It used to be expressed by the growing emails that filled up your inbox, you know, on your computer. Now it's reflected by the Facebook generation. And you have to have, you know, how many friends do you have? 200, 500, 1,000, 1,500. And there's a desire to kind of know what's going on in everybody's life at the same time. Now, some of that is probably excess. But some of it is because that's the way God built us. He built us in such a way that we need vertical relationship with Him, but we also need horizontal relationships with other people. Isn't it interesting here that as Paul ends up this book of Ephesians, which some say was the best book of the Bible that he wrote, as he ends this up, he says, "You need others." He says, "I need others." He says, "Pray for me." It shows us that the Bible really is true. And so when he says these words, "Be strong in the Lord," he's not telling you simply to do something by yourself. He's saying you need others, you need the body of Christ. And what that means is you need a church home. Hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes, but I make no apology for that. Everybody needs a church home. Everybody needs accountability spiritually. Everybody needs people to whom they minister and people to whom they answer. A few years ago, the Army had a slogan. It was part of their new recruitment, and it said, "United States Army, be an army of one." Of course, as believers, we say, that's hogwash. You can't be an army of one. You need the body of Christ. You need others. How do we know that? Because here, the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived, asks the Ephesian Christians for prayer support. Now take that in for just a second. Readjust your thinking. Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived, needed gospel armor and gospel companions. If Paul needed that, if Paul felt the opposition of Rome, if Paul felt the threat of persecution and the threat of death, if Paul felt intimidated enough where he says, "Pray for me so that whenever I open my mouth, I may declare the gospel as fearlessly as I should." If Paul needed that, then how much more do you and I need not just gospel armor, but gospel companions? The people on your pew need gospel armor and need gospel companions at the same time. And you do, because we're all attacked. We need gospel armor, gospel companions. It was difficult to be an apostle. There were times in which the Apostle Paul took people to task. For instance, Galatians 1, he says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." Or 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "It's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you and of a kind that doesn't even occur among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you're proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this?" But being an apostle didn't simply mean coming down on people all the time. The Apostle Paul was also an encourager. The words here in chapter 6, verse 21 and 22, "Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may know how I'm doing and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this purpose, so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you." or 1 Thessalonians 3. We sent Timothy, our brother, God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with all. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and in careful instruction. Titus 2, these are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Don't let anyone despise you. So the gospel is something that we need, and the gospel is something that equips us to be gospel companions. Now, as we learn to pray for ourselves and for others, what are the things that we should pray for? He says, first, pray for peace. Peace was fundamental to Jewish thinking. The word for peace in Hebrew is the word shalom, but it means more than just peace. It's not just political peace. It's not the absence of rockets and bombs and soldiers. It meant well-being, shalom. It was an inner sense of contentment. It's what every Jew desired. In fact, the most common greeting in Israel is just the words, ma shalomka. It means, how are you doing? But literally in Hebrew, it means, how is your peace? Ma shalomka. And if you're doing well, you would say, shalom tov, my peace is good. Or you might say, tov meod, I'm doing very well. But that sense of shalom didn't just mean outward peace. It meant inner satisfaction, serenity, tranquility, well-being, contentment. Why do we need peace? Well, just think about all the ways that people seek false peace today. Maybe in a bottle of alcohol, prescription bottle, a divorce, an affair, an addiction, a promotion, symbols of status. People look for peace all the time. Some kind of stock acquisition, even watching the evening news and a commentator that you like, who tells it like it is, even that can be a way of seeking false peace. The real peace comes only from a relationship with God and Christ. Numbers 6, verse 24 says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. That's the most famous blessing of the Old Testament. That's the Aaronic blessing in number 6. Or Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans I have for you, declares Jehovah. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. That word prosper in the Hebrew text is actually the word shalom. I know the plans I have for you, declares Jehovah. Plans to peace you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. True story, in 1980, there was a retired couple from England who was very alarmed about the whole war thing. They were alarmed at the conflict they saw all over the world, and they wanted to get away from war. They just wanted to live in a very peaceful place. And so they did a worldwide study of the place in the world that was least likely to be affected by war. Where was the place that they could live that had the most peace? They traveled all around the world in order to find such a place. And at Christmas that year, they proudly mailed Christmas cards to friends from their beautiful new home in the Falkland Islands, population 2000. Just a couple of months after that, it was a battleground between Britain and Argentina. Argentina suffered the loss of 655 men killed. Britain lost 236. Almost half the population in numbers of the Falkland Islands died in a space of a few months. The point is simple. There is no shalom. There is no peace for anyone apart from Jesus Christ. And so as you look at your life this morning, where is your peace? How is your peace? Who is your peace? John 14, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. We need to pray for peace for one another and for our own lives. Peace in our homes. Peace in our individual lives. Peace in our church. But then second, he says, love. Did you know that the desire to be genuinely loved is the strongest desire and the biggest need in all of life? Yes, it's corrupted by sin and it turns into selfishness, but it's still real. The desire to be loved is the strongest desire in the human heart. This is why they write love songs. This is why there are literally thousands of love songs that have just been written in the last few years. This is why they sell so many romance novels, because people have a desire to feel secure and to feel loved. Emperor Frederick, who was ruler of the Holy Roman Empire, wanted to know man's original language. And the theory was that if infant babies never heard a word talked, they would speak the language that was natural to them. They would speak the language that they knew. And so Emperor Frederick arranged to have a number of newborn babies cared for by nurses who maintained total silence. And within just a few months, all the infants had died. Have you ever heard of someone who died of a broken heart? It can really, really happen. Why is it here that Paul mentions love with faith? It's because it's by faith that God communicates his love to us. Ephesians 3, we've already looked at verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp, to comprehend how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. How aware are you of the love of Christ? Are you more aware of the love of Christ than you are the love of your husband or your wife or your children or your family? We need to pray for peace for one another, but we also need to pray for a sense of love from Jesus Christ, who alone can meet the deepest needs of our heart. And then finally, he says, pray for grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God that's freely given. It's God's intervention in our lives. It's God's providential provision in our lives. Why do we say that God's grace is unmerited? Now, in theory, we understand that it's unmerited because it doesn't have anything to do with our works. But deep down in us, deep down in ourselves, is this thought: God, I want you to come through for me because you owe me. If you'll search the attitudes of your own heart, I think you will find that the basic attitude of the human heart is one of works. Now, there's a tattoo craze all over the nation, actually all over the world, and there are TV shows dedicated to tattooing. I'm not being critical of that. I'm saying this: if you want to get a tattoo, I would say that the most helpful tattoo would be on the inside of your eyelids that reminds you, any blessing I receive is not from anything that I've earned, but because God has graciously given it. It's not from works. It's not from my own merit. And this is why we can be eager to ask and to seek grace from God. Howard Hendricks, the pastor and author, told this story a few years ago of a Christian at a prayer meeting who was afraid to pray out loud because he couldn't express himself like others. He was a new Christian. He'd only been a Christian less than a week, and here he is at a prayer meeting where people are pouring out their hearts in prayer, and finally he prayed these words: Lord, this is Jim. I'm the one that met you last Thursday night. Forgive me, Lord, because I can't say it the way the rest of these people do, but I just want to tell you the best I know how, I love you. Amen. Is your relationship with God hampered with nagging thoughts that you're too unworthy, that you don't know the right words, that you can't express yourself? Listen, the gospel is all about God's grace. And we need to pray about that for ourselves and for each other. You need proof that the gospel is about grace? Look at the Apostle Paul and think about him again. Even though he wrote over half the New Testament, even though he's the greatest Christian in history, here is the same man crying out for and pleading for other people to pray for him that he would have gospel companions that would lead him to experience God's grace. Here is Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, praying and asking for people to pray for him that he would be able to express the gospel clearly. Did Paul not know the gospel? Of course he did. But he saw himself that much in need of God's grace. In fact, he uses the word fearlessly twice. Please pray for me that I would be able to express the gospel fearlessly. Do you know what that means? It means that even the Apostle Paul at times was afraid to talk to other people about Jesus. It shows that even Paul saw himself as the bullseye of Satan's attacks and the needy recipient of God's grace. So what do we learn from it? We learn this. The armor of God is God's gift to you. The armor of God is yours, but the armor of God isn't automatic. It's not a force field. It's something that must be prayed on. Seriously, if you've thought about the armor of God in the last few weeks, it's not simply something to be understood. It's something literally to be prayed on. In the Greek text here, it actually says, pray with all prayer. Pray with all prayer for peace and love and grace. Just in the past week, a member of this church shared with me how encouraged he'd been by the testimony of other people in small groups and in Sunday schools that have showed him his own need for grace. And so this morning, as we finish Ephesians, I have this question. What will you do with the glorious gem of the gospel? What will you do with the glorious gem of the gospel? What does grace do inside of you? In this very room this morning are people who desperately need a deep sense of peace that they're reconciled with the Father. In this room are not just people who are lonely, not just people who need to know that somebody cares. In this room are people who want to believe the gospel, but they're more convinced of their sins than anything else. They need to know, as Paul has said, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. In this room are people still struggling in their faith and who need someone else to labor with them, that God's grace would be poured out in their lives. Who will lift them up? Who will lift you up? Who will be their battle companion? The Apostle Paul says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine according to his power at work in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And finally, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge our need of gospel armor, and we acknowledge our need of the Holy Spirit, but we also acknowledge our need for human companionship, for gospel companions. Father, forgive us for thinking first and foremost of ourselves. We pray for others on our pew, on our row, in our section, in this auditorium. We pray that there would be gospel warriors, gospel companions. We pray that you would grant to us peace, shalom, love, grace, and the Holy Spirit. And we thank you this day that we're part of the church of the living God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, gospel warriors, gospel companions. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.